Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Kings chapter number 10. And of course, tonight we are not in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to take a break from our series, Journey with Jesus. And I'm going to be preaching a different sermon tonight. And of course, this morning, my family and I were in Fresno at Whole Fast Baptist Church for their one-year anniversary. And this morning, I preached a sermon for their one-year anniversary there out of 1 Kings chapter 10, entitled Ingredients for a Great Church. And I've made a habit recently, and I don't know how recent, it's been maybe a year or two now, whenever I preach somewhere else, that I'll preach that same sermon to our church family, either before or after. And you know, the saying goes, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And if it's good for Holdfast in Fresno, it'll be good for us here. And so I'm preaching on the subject of the ingredients for a great church. Now, I realize that some of you were in Fresno this morning, and you heard this sermon this morning. So the phrase for you is, what's good for the goose once, it's good for the goose twice, I guess. You're going to get it. You're going to get it again. Some of you are hard-headed, so you need it. Brother George had a failure in helping me this morning with a question, so you know what word I'm looking for tonight, right, brother? You'll be able to help me with that, and I appreciate that. And so we'll learn this again. It's good for you to hear it again. It's good for things to be repeated. And of course, I'm joking, but I appreciate all of you being here tonight, especially if you've already heard the sermon. Then you know when to laugh, you know when to say amen, and you know when to get right with God, all those things. So you'll be ready to go. You're there in 1 Kings chapter 10. If you look at verse 1, the Bible says this, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, I want you to notice these words. The Bible says, she came. She came. Here we have in 1 Kings chapter 10 a story of the queen of Sheba. In the New Testament, she's known as the queen of the south. And she came to Solomon's kingdom as a guest of Solomon to come. And the Bible says there in verse 1, to prove him with hard questions. Notice there in verse 2, the Bible says, and she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Many years ago, I heard a pastor say that a church should be like a family expecting guests. A church should be a family expecting guests, and that's really what Verity Baptist Church is, and what every church should be, a family of believers who are expecting guests. On Sunday morning, this morning, I was told there was several guests here this morning. We have guests every week at our church, and we often have guests in the evening services and midweek services, and that's what a church should be. It should be a church family expecting guests. And here we have the King Solomon in his kingdom, and he receives this prestigious guest, this woman, the Queen of Sheba. And what I'd like to do tonight is use this story of the Queen of Sheba being a guest to King Solomon's court as an example. Obviously, this was a literal story. This actually happened. But I'd like to use the story as an example, or you could call it an allegory or a parable, or just a representation of a church expecting guests. There are several things that happened in this chapter that were told about this chapter. This visit from the Queen of Sheba was a very successful visit. And there were some things, there are some things we can learn that happened here that we can apply, some ingredients that were a success in regards to her visit to King Solomon that we can apply to a church. I'd like to give you tonight three ingredients needed for a great church. And if you're taking notes tonight, and of course I always encourage you to take notes, maybe you can jot some of these things down. I want you to notice the first thing there in verse 1. The Bible says, and when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came, I want you to notice these words, to prove him. To prove him. The word prove is defined as to establish the truth of something. It is the idea that someone is searching for evidence. They are trying to find proof of something. And the Queen of Sheba had heard some things about Solomon. She'd heard some things about his kingdom, and she came to prove, to see if it was true what she had heard. Notice the Bible says she came to prove him with hard questions. And I want you to notice that she did not necessarily come with the greatest attitude. Now, I don't think she came with a bad attitude, but she didn't really come with this hopeful attitude. Because later on in the story, if you look down at verse 7, the Bible tells us that she says to Solomon, look at the first part of verse 7, she says, "Howbeit, I believe not the words." She said, "I was told about your fame and your glory and your wisdom." And she said, "But I didn't believe it. In fact, when I came to prove you with hard words to see if these things were true." And I want you to notice that people will often come as a guest to a church in the same way that the Queen of Sheba came as a guest to Solomon's kingdom. They will often come with problems and doubts. They will come with hard questions. They will come with questions regarding their lives. They'll come with questions regarding their marriage. They'll come with questions regarding their child rearing. They'll come with questions regarding their relationships. They'll come with questions regarding habits and addictions and habitual sins in their lives. They'll come with these hard questions, but they don't necessarily come very hopeful. They come to prove to see if there's anything that could be done for them at church. Because the truth of the matter is that most of the time when people come to church, they come to church with problems. And when people come to church with problems, we're usually their last resort. Oftentimes people will say, "Well, let's just try church before we get a divorce. Let's just try church before, you know, our son ends up in prison. Let's just try it." They've already tried everything else. And they'll say, "Well, let's just try church." And oftentimes people will show up with problems and with doubts. And that's exactly how the Queen of Sheba shows up. She shows up to prove Solomon with hard questions. She doesn't even believe that she can get the help. She's got these problems. Those are the hard questions. She's got these doubts. That's when she comes to prove him. But our job, and I want you to notice what Solomon did, was that he gave her the answers to the questions. Look down at verse number 2. The Bible says, "And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart." Verse 3, "And Solomon told her all her questions." Notice she comes with hard questions, and the Bible tells us that Solomon told her all her questions. What does that mean? That means that he answered her questions. He answered each one of her questions. You say, what are the ingredients of a great church? When people show up, they've got problems, they're disheartened, they don't have hope, they don't know what to do, they're finding themselves in these situations. What do they need from a church? And if you're taking notes, you're writing these things down, write down number one: a great church, the first ingredient of a great church is practical preaching. Practical preaching is the way that we give the answers to people, the answers that they need for their lives. Here we're told that Solomon told her all her questions. Solomon answered her questions for her. She shows up and she says, "I've got all these hard questions, Solomon." And he says, "Shoot." And she starts asking these questions. And the Bible tells us that Solomon told her all her questions. Now, what I think is interesting, and I want to kind of tease this out for you a little bit. I'm going to make a big deal about it, and we're going to come back to it at the end of the sermon. But what I think is interesting, that the Bible seems to emphasize something for us about the answers that Solomon gave the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba. Because the Bible tells us that she came with hard questions to prove Solomon. And in verse 3 we read, "And Solomon told her all her questions." Now, if the verse ended there was a period, and that was the end of the verse, that would all make perfect sense. If the verse said, "Solomon answered all her questions," that would make perfect sense. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says, "And Solomon told her all her questions." Then there's something that's emphasized. And it is this: "And there was not anything hid." And there was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. It's an interesting idea that when the Bible tells us that Solomon answered her questions, the Bible goes on to emphasize for us that as he was answering her questions, it seems to indicate that there was an opportunity maybe to not answer everything, to not give her everything she needed, to maybe not give all the answers, not give all of the advice, not give all of the counsel. But the Bible tells us that when she came with these hard questions to prove Solomon, he answered her question, and it also highlights the fact that Solomon did not hide from her anything. Look at the last part of verse 3. The Bible says, there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Now keep your place there in 1 Kings chapter 10. That's our text for tonight. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 in the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 20, and if you could, put a ribbon or a bookmark or your bulletin or something there, because we're going to leave the book of Acts and come back to it. I'm not going to be able to get to it quickly. Acts chapter 20. Here the Bible tells us that Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. In Acts chapter 20, there's a similar phrase, a similar idea used by the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus. He's getting ready to depart. And he says to them in his departing speech, his departing sermon to them, Acts 20 and verse 26, he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day," he says, "that I am pure from the blood of all men." Verse 27, he says, "for I have not shunned." You see that word shun? The word shun means to keep away, to withhold, to avoid. He says, "I have not shunned. I have not withheld. I have not avoided." He says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul said, look, to the church at Ephesus, he said, "I have not avoided giving you the entire counsel of God. I have not avoided answering all the questions, giving you all the advice, giving you all the instructions. I have not shunned to declare all the counsel of God." Now, as I was studying for this sermon, a couple of things stood out to me that I don't know that I'd really seen before. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, this is a verse that we've read a lot. I've read it thousands of times, you know, hundreds of times. It's probably came up in sermons and preaching and things like that. But here, the Apostle Paul says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And usually, when we go to this verse, we go to this verse as a proof text for the fact that we, as Bible-believing preachers, are supposed to preach the entire Bible. When we say, when Paul says, "I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God," we'll say, we preach everything the Bible says. We're not going to take anything out. We're not going to avoid anything. We're not going to withhold anything. We're not going to keep anything from you. We're going to preach even the radical chapters, even the radical messages. We'll even preach through the book of Leviticus, and we won't skip the first chapter of Romans. We're going to declare the whole counsel of God. That's usually what we're proving when we go to this text. But what stood out to me recently was this word counsel. Because Paul does not say, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the scriptures of God." Now that could apply, and I think that is the application, and I'm not saying that's not the application. He doesn't say, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the doctrines of God." He doesn't say, "I have not shunned to declare to you all the Bible, all the Word of God." He said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." The word counsel is the same idea in ministry that we use the terminology when we talk about giving counsel or we talk about doing counseling. You say, what is counsel? What is pastoral counseling? It's when we give advice. It's when we give direction. It's when we give instruction. It's when we tell you what the Bible says to do. And here Paul says, look, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel." He said, "I preach everything. I preach the entire word." But he said, "I've given you all the advice. I've given you all of the instructions." Here's what he's saying. He says, "I've answered all the questions. I've given you all the counsel." Now, here's what I've learned over the last 12 years of ministry. My wife and I, as a result of being in ministry for over a decade, have learned and had the opportunity to do a lot of counseling. In fact, several years ago, we started doing so much counseling when it came to our church. And let me just make something clear. You know, we believe in counseling. I think counseling is a good thing. We've been able by God's grace, to help a lot of people in our church and even people outside of our church with very difficult issues in their lives and drugs and alcohol and other sort of just burdensome habitual sins. And the Lord has given us a lot of success in helping people with regarding to those things. And several years ago, my wife and I even received formal training in regards to counseling, where we earned a certificate in counseling just so that we could have that as something that we accomplished and got into that. And even now, we're still receiving training and going through trying to get better at these things because it's something that we do a lot. So I want you to understand what I'm telling you. We believe in counseling. We think we want to make ourselves available to counsel. As a pastor, I counsel men. I counsel couples. My wife counsels ladies that need it. We believe in all of that. But something I've learned over the experience of counseling is this, that oftentimes people will show up with a question. And here's what I've learned. People often ask the wrong question. In fact, they'll ask a lot of times the question that they're trying to ask you in a counseling session is usually just mark it down the wrong question. They're trying to avoid the right question. Because a guy will show up in my office and say, my wife doesn't respect me. And their question is, how can I get my wife to respect me? And I think to myself, you're asking the wrong question. The question you should be asking is, how can I get a job? Because you're unemployed and that's why your wife has no respect for you. People will often show up and they'll have this question. My marriage is falling apart. You know, pastor, help me, you know, fix my marriage. And it's like, no, the question you need to be asking is, how do I quit being a drunkard or quit being an alcoholic? Because that's what's ruining your marriage. See, oftentimes when people show up, they've got all these questions. I got this question, Pastor. I need you to help me with this question. But what I've learned is that people often ask the wrong question. They don't actually want to deal with the proper question, the right question. See, there's the question they're asking, and there's the question they should have asked. Then there's the question they refuse to ask. There's the question they ask, the question they did not ask, the question they should have asked. And the Bible seems to indicate, keep your finger right there in Acts, go back to 1 Kings chapter 10, that the Queen of Sheba shows up with these questions. What those questions are, I don't know. They were probably a lot of knowledge type questions, science questions, poetry questions, nature history questions. But I do believe that she asked personal questions. I'll prove that. We've already talked about that in our Luke series, but we'll look at it again tonight. The Bible seems to indicate that she comes and she asks these questions. She's asking these questions. And Solomon thinks to himself, you're not asking the right question. You're asking a question. I hear your question. But there's a question you ask, the question you don't ask, the question you should have asked. And the Bible seems to indicate, 1 Kings 10:3, and Solomon told her all her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king. You say, what does that mean? That means King Solomon was a good counselor. He was able to engage in conversation and say, well, why are you asking that? Let's unravel this a little bit. Let's peel back this onion. Nothing was hid from the king. He had the discernment he needed. He had the wisdom he needed. He had the experience he needed. And as a result of there was not anything hid from the king, notice what the Bible says, which he told her not. He made sure to answer not only the questions that she asked, but he also answered the questions she did not ask, and he answered the questions she should have asked. He says, look, Queen Sheba, I know you're having a rough time with your marriage. Let's talk about that, but let's also talk about this. And let's also talk about this issue. See, you can't just show up and say, well, I've got this one sin problem. Look, nobody just has one sin problem. There's all sorts of sin problems that are connected to the problems we have in life. And the Bible says that Solomon told her all her questions, the questions she asked. But then he dug in. There was not anything hid from the king. And he found the questions she should have asked. She refused to ask. And he told her those too. He answered those too. See, you know what Paul says? Go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 27. He says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know, here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I've answered for you the questions you asked, the questions you should have asked, the questions you failed to ask. I've answered them all. You say, what makes a church a good church? The kind of church, you say, Pastor, I just want to show up. And I don't want you to tell me all this stuff about me being a loser as a husband. I don't want you. I just want the sermons about the pre-trib rapture. You can preach about the Jews. You can preach about the homos. You can even preach about the homeless. You know, but don't tell me about me taking personal responsibility. Don't tell me about walking with God and having a walk with God. Don't tell me about all these other things. But let me tell you something. My job is to give you, to stand up here and say, I have not shunned to declare all the counsel of God. I'm going to answer the question you're asking, but I'm also going to answer the question you should be asking. I'm going to answer the question you should have asked, the one you're refusing to ask, the one you're avoiding to ask, the one you're trying to manipulate everybody around and trying to say, well, look over here, it's actually because of this. And Solomon says, what about this? Paul says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you would find the T books, they're all clustered together. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, 2nd Timothy chapter 4. See, here's what I've learned about Christianity, Christians. That we like to give a lot of lip service to the Bible. You ask somebody, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Oh, yeah, the Bible is the Word of God. But then when you get down to where the rubber meets the road, you say, well, here's what the Bible says you're supposed to do about this situation. Here's what you're supposed to do. Well, yeah, that doesn't apply to me. Well, if you understood my situation. 2 Timothy, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says all scripture. You see that? All of it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable. This is one of those other verses that we usually go to as a proof text. Usually we go to 2 Timothy 3:16 to prove the inspiration of God. That the inspiration of the Word of God, that God spoke, that God breathed, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. They're the words of God. That is true, and that's what the verse says. But let me help you understand something. That's not the main point that the Apostle Paul is making in that verse. When Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, praise God for that. That teaches us a lot about the inspiration of scripture, but that's not the point he's making. He's not saying, by the way, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, period. I just wanted you to know that. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and because all of scripture is what God spoke, and because everything in the Bible is what God wants you to know, he says it is profitable. And then he tells us what it's profitable for. What's it profitable for? Doctrine. What's doctrine? That's the right thing. For reproof. What's reproof? The wrong thing. For correction. What's correction? How to turn the wrong thing into the right thing. For instruction. What's instruction? How to keep doing the right thing. For instruction in righteousness. You say, what is the point of Bible preaching? What is the point of the Word of God? What is the point of all of Scripture? Here's the one in Scripture. The whole point of Scripture, it's given by inspiration of God, and that should give you confidence to know that it can teach you the right thing to do. It can teach you the wrong things you shouldn't be doing. It can tell you how to fix the wrong thing into the right thing and how to keep doing the right thing. It's instruction in righteousness. And my job as a pastor is to give you practical preaching. Applicable preaching. Where you don't walk out of here thinking, I wonder what he meant. Where you walk out of here thinking, I wonder if he knows. Does pastor know that I'm busy. I don't know. But you know who does know? The Holy Spirit. Oh, I feel like he's preaching at me. Well, if you feel like he's preaching at you, that's called a guilty conscience. That's the Holy Spirit. Maybe instead of getting mad at the messenger, you ought to just get right with God. Amen. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We're not going to shun to declare any of it to you. You're there in 2 Timothy 3, go to 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 2. Notice what Paul tells Timothy. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. He says, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says, preach the whole thing. You say, what if it's not popular? Instant, in season, and out of season. Whether it's popular or not, whether people like it or not. Reprove, that means to correct. Rebuke, that means to reprimand. Exhort, that means to encourage with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what the Bible says. And look, I'm bringing all this counseling stuff up to say this. When it comes to counseling, my wife and I have received, like I said, formal training in counseling. But even more than formal training in counseling, we've just been a pastor and a pastor's wife for 12 years. So we just have a lot of experience. We have a lot of experience with counseling. I was recently reading in a book that they did this test about what excites people and in regards to good things and bad things, anxiety. And they were talking about how young people, they put all these young people in a room and they showed them a screen and they flashed all these pictures that were meant to, you know, bring up emotions. Some were meant to be happy emotions, some were meant to be negative emotions. And with young people, as they looked at the waves in their brain, they noticed that their amygdala, which is where they process emotion, would light up both at pictures that were meant to make you happy and pictures that were meant to be like, oh, you know, sad. Then they took a group of older, mature, successful people that are balanced in their lives, and they brought them and showed them the exact same picture, and they noticed that they had trained themselves to, when something positive pops up, to their amygdala would glow up and they would respond to it. And when something negative would pop up, their amygdala would not respond to it. And what they learned is that as people mature and become more balanced, they learn to deal with negative situations. I was telling my wife, I read this and I was telling her, man, I'd really like to pay for you and I to take that test. Because in ministry, I mean, I can tell you something. We're at the point in this ministry where nothing surprises us. I mean, there's nothing you're going to say to me that we're just going to be like, what in the world? I can't believe, oh, really? I mean, this is the point, like, okay, we can help you with that. You're not shocked? Get in line. There's no new thing under the sun. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You start realizing people kind of just deal with all the same stuff. And praise God for that, because there used to be a time in our ministry where I'm just like, what are we going to do with this? Good night. Now it's just kind of like, okay, can I schedule you in for Tuesday or Thursday? Let's talk about this. Let's help you. The word of God can help you. Amen. Experience has taught us that we can have confidence in the word of God because God has all the answers to all the questions. Amen. The Bible says, you don't have to turn there in 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given us, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The Bible says, look, God says, I've given you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. Everything you need for life is in the word of God. Everything you need for life is in the Bible. I often tell people, whenever we sit down to do counseling, I tell people, look, there's no magic thing about entering into my office or sitting down with my wife. There is nothing we're going to say to you differently behind closed doors than what we would say to you, that I would say to you from behind the pulpit. Now, when it comes to counseling, there are two types of counseling that happens. And let me just kind of explain this. There's a lot of times there's the one-time counseling session. Those tend to be pleasant. And look, I believe in counseling. I think it's good. If you need counseling, I hope you don't think me bringing this up is I'm down on counseling, because I'm not. Sometimes it's the one-time counseling session. And the one-time counseling session is just people sitting down with me or my wife and saying, Pastor, here's the situation, here's what's going on, you know, I need some advice, what do you think about this? And myself or my wife, whoever's speaking with the person, we take biblical principles plus our experience, we put those together and say, well, here's what we think, here's what you should do, here's what the Bible says, here's what we've seen other people be successful with, here's the answer, X, Y, and Z. And those are usually nice conversations. They're like, thank you, I appreciate that, oh, and I feel like I know what to do, and I've got some direction, God bless you, and they're on their way out. Those are the one-time counseling sessions. Then you've got the long-term counseling sessions. Those are the ones where people just have sin in their lives. Habitual sin, pride, things that they've just rooted down deep in their hearts that they're not willing to let go. Those are not as fun sometimes. And I'm not down on it because I do understand that sometimes people just need someone to sit down with them on a regular basis and hold their hand and walk them through getting victory in their lives over some of these burdensome sins and habitual sins in their lives. I understand that. I'm not down on that. I hope you understand the point that I'm making. I realize that that's needed from time to time, and we're happy to do that. But I'm saying all that to say this. You need to understand one thing, that on Sunday morning, when the Word of God is opened and it's preached, on Sunday night, when the Word of God is opened and it's preached, on Wednesday night, when the Word of God is opened and it's preached, what's preached from this pulpit is all the counseling you need. Amen. We have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I mean, I can make you this promise. You say, I'm too shy to ask Miss Joanne. Usually, you see, you're asking the wrong question. You're too proud is probably the reality there. But you know, you're not in my counseling session, so let's not go there. You know, you say, I don't want to bother Pastor. I don't want to bother Miss Joanne. Okay, well, let me just help you out with something. I promise you, if you decided today, August 28th, to say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show up to church Sunday morning. I'm going to show up to church Sunday night. I'm going to show up to church Wednesday night. And I'm just going to do everything the Bible tells me to do. Everything the man of God teaches from the Word of God. If it's from the Bible, I'm going to do it. Whether I agree with it, it doesn't matter. I'm going to do it. If it's difficult, doesn't matter. I'm going to do it. Whether I think it'll work, doesn't matter. I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to apply it. I'm going to do everything it tells me to do. I promise you, if you did that, you would wake up a year from now and you would look up and not recognize yourself. You would say, wow, my life has been transformed. Wow, my marriage has been transformed. Wow, my children have been transformed. Wow, things have changed in my life. You say, how can you say that? I can say that because the Word of God has all the answers. It has the answers to the questions you're asking and the questions you should be asking. The questions you fail to ask. See, people show up here with problems and doubts, but you know they should leave with answers and hope. They show up asking hard questions, but they should leave with the answers they need for those questions. And I'm just here to tell you something. I'm not just yelling for my own entertainment. This stuff could actually help you if you do it. You say, my boss won't give me the Wednesday night off for church. Well, look, you know what Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night is? It's a counseling session. I mean, it's group therapy. My boss won't give me Sunday night church. Tell him, look, I gotta go to group therapy. You wouldn't keep me from going to group therapy, would you? Like, all right, you gotta go to group therapy. Yeah, it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, group therapy. Who's your counselor? The Lord Jesus Christ. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. I mean, just say, look, I got to go to my group therapy session Sunday morning. Because what you're getting behind this pulpit every week is the counsel of God. Amen. It's the advice of God. It's the instructions of God. It's what God has for your life. You say, what are the ingredients of a successful church? What are the ingredients of a good church? What are the ingredients of a church that actually helps the people that show up? Well, number one, practical preaching. We've not shunned to declare the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. And if you leave here mad because I stepped on your toes, and if you leave here mad because I said something and you didn't like it, and you thought I was preaching at you, and you thought this and you thought that, then why don't you just wear that shoe, get some responsibility, get right with God, and deal with it? I think Pastor was preaching at me. Then I probably was. Well, did you know that? Does it matter? And look, half the time, no, I don't. But if the shoe fits, wear it. Put the stinking shoe on and become a better husband. Put the stinking shoe on and go get a job. Every time I come here, Pastor's preaching against me. Well, stop being a loser. Go to 1 Kings chapter 10. Every time I come here, Pastor's preaching about wives being submissive and I feel guilty. Okay, well, start being submissive. You won't feel guilty. Every time I come here, Pastor preaches about soul winning. It makes me feel bad. Become a soul winner. You won't feel bad. In fact, you know who likes it when I preach about soul winning?
The soul winners.
You know who doesn't feel guilty when I preach about Bible reading? People who read their Bibles. You know who likes sermons on prayer? People who pray. Look, it's not my fault you put yourself on the done side of the aisle every time. Every time something's preached from the word, well, I don't do that, I don't do that, well, I don't do that, well, why don't you start doing some things?
Amen.
We have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You say, why are you upset about that? You know why I'm upset about this? Because sometimes people try to make us feel like we failed them somehow. Like we failed them. And it's like, how did we fail you when we've told you everything you need to know from the word of God? It's not our fault you're not doing it. What are the ingredients of a great church? Practical preaching. And look, you can say what you want about me and Verity Baptist Church, but you're getting practical, applicable preaching from this pulpit.
Yeah.
Practical preaching. But I want you to notice, secondly, there's another ingredient. Another ingredient, 1 Kings chapter 10. Not only is there practical preaching, but I want you to notice that she was impressed by their professional program. Look at 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 4. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom in the house that he had built, verse 5, notice what it says. And the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. I want you to notice that she was impressed by how meticulous King Solomon had organized the program there that he was carrying out in his kingdom. I mean, not only did she show up and get the answers to the questions he was asking and also answers to the questions she wasn't asking, she looks around and she says, wow, this is a well-run machine. I mean, she looked at the meat of his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, their apparel and his cupbearers and his set. She looks at all these things and how well it's organized. She looked at the professional program. And the Bible says there was no more spirit in her. Let me tell you something. You need to step up in regards. You say, well, the practical preaching, that's not, you know, that's your job, Pastor. Okay, I'm going to give you practical preaching. Now, here's your job with the practical preaching. Do it. Apply it to your life and do it. But here's something you can do. Get involved in the work of God.
Amen.
Step up and serve. You know, in the average church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And that's just the reality of everything. At your job, probably 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And a church is no different. And you know, if you're that 80% that's not carrying your weight, step up. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you kept your place in Acts, go to Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Say, Pastor, I was in Fresno and you weren't this upset about it in Fresno. I don't know those people. The Holy Spirit has helped me to know you. You got to step up. 1 Corinthians 4, 6. Moreover, it is required. I love the nervous laugh. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You got to step up and serve. You got to step up and serve. Go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, you open your Bible just right in the center. You're more than likely to fall in Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 25. Hey, let me ask you a question. Where do you serve? Don't answer out loud, but answer it. When would you like me to answer? Right now, in your head. Where do you serve at Verity Baptist Church? I didn't say soul winning. We're all supposed to go soul winning. My service is soul winning. We're all supposed to go soul winning. My service is tithing. We're all supposed to tithe. Question I have for you is, where and when exactly do you fit into this category in the house of God? And the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent. I mean, when are you involved in the program of the work of God at the house of God, Verity Baptist Church? When do you serve? I can't answer that question. Why not? You ought to step up. You ought to get involved. See, a great church is not a one-man show. It's not a one-couple show. It's not a one-man-and-his-wife show. It requires people getting involved and stepping up and saying, hey, I'd like to help. Some of you, you need to develop this habit. You got to write this down, right? I'm going to give you some deep counseling right now. Write this down. You got to learn to ask this question. How can I help? When you are watching other people work, don't just sit there and, wow, that's amazing. Look at those people. They must really love the Lord. When you watch people work, you got to walk up to them and say, how can I help? How can I help? How can I get involved? What can I do to further the work of God, the church of the Lord? You got to step up to serve. Proverbs 25:19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You ever had a sore tooth? You know what it is? Annoying. Irritating. You know what confidence in an unfaithful, unreliable, untrustworthy man is? You know what it is? Annoying. Irritating. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. See, a great church not only has practical preaching, but a great church has a professional program. People step up and they serve. And then let me say this. Not only do they step up and serve, they take their service serious. They take their service seriously. They get involved and they want to do it right and do it with excellence and do it for the glory of the Lord. The Bible says, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Look, if you're going to do something, do it right. Put effort into it, energy into it. Do it well. Years ago, I told the story this morning in Fresno. Years ago, I mean, way before I was a pastor, I joined the United States Air Force. Let me give this big disclaimer, all right? I do not recommend anybody join the military. Young people, don't join the military, all right? So I want to join the military. You join God's military, the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you serve him. And don't let, you know, Uncle Sam own you. So I'm not telling you this as an endorsement of the military. I'm just a statement of fact. I joined the military. And in the Air Force, when we went to boot camp, I remember sitting there with my wife. We were talking to the recruiter, and he was talking to me about how boot camp was going to be, and he was telling me the things they were going to emphasize and things we were going to focus on. And he asked my wife this question. He said, how long does it take your husband to wash the car? And she was like, I don't know, 20 minutes, 25 minutes. And he told her, when he gets back from boot camp, it's going to take him like 3 hours to wash the car. And he was making this point because he was trying to tell us, like, when you go to boot camp, they're going to drill into you this idea of attention to detail. Because in the Air Force, you know, you got the Air Force core values. And the Air Force core values, you know, those of you that were in the Air Force, you remember them? Integrity first, service before self, excellence in all we do. And they really drill that into you. You know, and here's the thing. I don't recommend the military. I don't recommend any of that. But I kind of do wish that there was some sort of system where every grown man could have got, because there is something special about having these buff, you know, TI boot camp instructors just scream and yell at you. Because, you know, they would do things like this at boot camp. They would, you know, they'd show you a picture. You'd have a drawer with all of your, you know, shirts and pants and socks and all the things you needed. They would show you a picture and say, we want you to replicate this. And they'd put it away and set it down. And you're supposed to make it look exactly like that. Everything was, I mean, you had to make your bed a certain way. There had to be a certain crease, and the crease had to be this long and that. I mean, everything was exactly the same. And then, so you would get it all together, and then they would come to inspect it, and they'd look at the bed that you made, and if they found any mistake, they'd just take the whole thing and just throw it. This is crap. You idiot. Why can't you do it right? Just pay attention to detail. You're like, I don't have inventory. You know, they take the drawer and just throw it out. You spend like 45 minutes on that thing, and then just start again. But you know, I came out of the Air Force with this idea that everything we do, and I think I have brought this to Verity Baptist Church, everything we do with excellence. We do with excellence. We pay attention to detail. We don't start late. Things look nice. Things look right. You say, why? Because if they do it for Uncle Sam, we ought to do it for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. If they teach the military to dress and look and act a certain way and to have dignity and excellence in all they do, then we should do it for Christ. And look, to some extent, I'll be honest with you, I was already kind of a type A personality before I went in the military, and they just made me go, like, it just went crazy. I mean, it's my spiritual gift. I mean, I walk into a room, and, I tend to be negative, and, well, you know, I walk into a room, and I just see, I walk into this. I mean, I come to, you say, well, Pastor, why do you go straight to your office when you come to, I walk in this room, and it's my spiritual gift. I just see everything that's wrong with everything. I mean, I walk in, and I'm like, the picture's crooked. That usher's not wearing his coat. The music's not on. Like, why? And I'm just like, I just gotta go to my office. I can't deal with this. I'm gonna have a nervous breakdown. You know, it's just like, you know, it's just my thing. And I'm sorry. You know, it's just I like things to be done well, especially if we're gonna do them for God. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Make sure it's right. My sons have been working with my brother-in-law, Jose. Sometimes when he has extra jobs, he'll go and help him. And I'll drive him to these jobs. And as we drive there, I give him some instructions, you know, about work. I'm trying to teach them while they're there to work. You can ask my kids every time we drive. Look, make sure you're always busy. You need to always be doing something. Don't be the guy that's got his hands in his pockets while the boss is working. You do what the boss tells you to do. When the boss is done, you don't know what to do, you ask, what would you like me to do next? If you don't know, maybe he's on the phone, you just start doing whatever he was doing. If that task is done and he's talking to the customer and you can't, you just start cleaning stuff up, putting stuff away. Stay busy. Be proactive. Now, I'm teaching them these things. I'm teaching them, you need to go as fast as possible, but as slow as needed. As fast as possible, but as slow as needed. And I tell my sons, look, you know what your boss doesn't want? He doesn't want you where you just, I got it all done. But it's all so sloppy and bad. It's like, well, it's got to get all redone. Your boss doesn't want that. You know what your boss also doesn't want? He doesn't want, well, I was so meticulous and so slow. It's perfect, but we missed our deadline and the customer's dead. You know, they don't want that either. You know what your boss wants? He wants you to go as fast as possible and as slow as needed. He wants you to take pride in your work. He wants you to have excellence in all you do. And here's all I'm telling you. If you would do it for a carnal boss, and I think you should, then why not do it for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm just telling you, you ought to serve, but if you're going to serve, then take it seriously. Well, I don't want, because I'm doing it for you, Pastor. You're not doing it for me. You're doing it for Christ. You ought to serve as unto the Lord. Go to work and work for your boss as unto the Lord. Volunteer at Verity Baptist Church and volunteer as unto the Lord. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Amen. See, this woman, the Queen of Sheba, she shows up and she says, man, the meat of his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, the apparel and the cupbearers and the ascent by which he went unto the house of the Lord. There was no spirit in her. She said, these people take their job seriously. He said, what was the Queen of Sheba impressed with? She was impressed with the practical preaching. Well, he answered all her questions, and he even answered the questions she didn't ask. What was the Queen of Sheba impressed with? She was impressed with the professional program. That people actually cared. Look, you men, care about the work you do. It's a testimony unto you, your boss and other people. She looked at it and she said, wow, these people take their job seriously. Let me give you a third one tonight. Look at verse 8. Well, look at verse 6 just to get the context. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 6. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. But notice what she says in verse 8. She says, happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. You know what she noticed? Not only did she notice that the preaching was practical. Man, Solomon's answering my questions, and he's even answering the questions that I was not wanting answered.
Not only was she impressed with the preaching that was practical, not only was she impressed with the program that was professional, but you know what she was also impressed with? Pleasant people. She said, you know something I notice is the people around here, they're happy. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Let me tell you something. These people were happy in the service of their king. Who was their king? Solomon. But you know, you and I ought to be happy in the service of our king, the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that song we sing. I am happy in the service of the king. I am happy, oh so happy. I have peace and joy that nothing else can bring. In the service of the king, in the service of the king, every talent I will bring. I have peace and joy and blessing in the service of the king. Hey, I'm happy in the service of the king. I'm happy, oh so happy. Through the sunshine and the shadow, I can sing in the service of the king. You know, we ought to be happy in the service of the Lord. There's a prayer that I pray. I told a story in Fresno. There's a prayer that my wife and I pray on a regular basis regarding our children. I'm not telling you you should pray this prayer. I'm just telling you there's a prayer we pray. And one prayer that we pray is this: Lord, would you please reveal to me anything that I might regret in the future that we're doing with our children? I realize, and this is just the reality of life, that I'm going to get 20 years down the road, 30 years down the road, and I'm going to realize that there are some things that maybe I did with my children or I shouldn't have done with my children or whatever that I'm going to regret. Every parent has regrets. I get that. What I'm trying to do is minimize those regrets as much as possible. So oftentimes, my wife and I will pray this prayer, Lord, if there's anything that we're regretting, if there's anything we're doing right now that we just don't realize, we're not thinking, we're not, our eyes aren't open, anything we're going to regret, would you just help us to know what we're doing that we would regret, what I'm doing that I would regret, so that I could stop? Now, usually, I'll just be honest with you, and I'm not telling you, I'm not sitting here telling you I'm perfect, okay? But usually, I pray that prayer, and I think to myself, I don't know of anything. I can't think of anything, Lord, but if there's anything, would you please, please let me know? You know, recently, I was praying that prayer, and I felt like the Lord just pressed this upon my heart. Because, you know, you may not know this about me. I'm going to tell you something you don't know. But I tend to be negative. Maybe you don't know that. You know, this morning I couldn't remember the word. What was the word, Brother George? Brother George's not there. Good night. He's happy in the service of the king somewhere. Now I can't remember the word. What was the word? The opposite of
introvert.
There you go. Introvert. Thank you. Somebody's paying attention. George failed me again. Good night. I'm just kidding. I love Brother George. Well, we love his family. Brother George is Brother George. I told my wife, you know, I think I'm an introvert. My wife said, I don't think you're an introvert. I think you just don't like people. And I was like, I thought that's what it meant to, well, that's what being an introvert meant. Like, nah, I don't think those are the same thing. You know, but I tend to be negative, just being honest with you. But one thing that I feel like the Lord just kind of convicted me about, just me personally, I'm just telling you, is that I don't want my children to remember me as being negative about the ministry. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. The ministry is difficult at times. It's hard sometimes. We carry burdens, and we help people, and sometimes, you know, our hearts are broken, and I get that. But I want my kids to look back on their childhood and say, you know, my dad, you know, my mom, they were happy in the service of the king. You know, they were happily married. They're not perfect, and they made mistakes, and everybody makes mistakes, and I understand that. But the Queen of Sheba, she looks at these people, she said, they are happy. You know that the world's not happy today? I mean, people go to work today, and everybody's miserable. They go to work and everybody's miserable. They talk to their family and everybody's miserable. They talk to their friends and everybody's miserable. Their lives are so terrible, they have to get drunk every weekend to forget their misery. That's how miserable they are. But I want them to come to a place like this and say, wow, those people are genuinely happy. And they're sober. I mean, he actually likes his wife, and his wife actually, his wife loves her. You know, like, what is going on here? We should be pleasant. My wife will often tell the children, I've told you this, but, you know, if you got children, you know this is true. When you get the report, one kid, so-and-so spit on me, and then a few minutes later, another kid, so-and-so kicked me, and they're talking about the same kid. And then a few minutes later, so-and-so slapped me. And it's like, okay, listen, you know, you take that one child, you're like, you are the problem here. You're just, you know, and it reminds me of that verse about Ishmael in Genesis when it says that his hand was against every man and every man's hand against him. That's how some Christians live their lives. Everything's just negative. Everything's just angry. Everything's just upset. And I don't even think that, you know, they come to church and they're just criticize everything. They're upset about everything. Pastor can't do anything right. Miss Joanne can't do anything right. The staff is just completely worthless. I mean, nobody can do anything right. But you know, the truth is, they're not negative about us. They're just negative about their own life. That's just the lens in which they see the whole world. Everything's bad. Everything's negative. Nothing is good enough. Let me tell you something. Don't be that person. Find joy and contentment in the Lord. Realize that the people of God should be joyful people, happy in the Lord. Paul said it this way. You don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 11:16. He says, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. There should be no custom in the Christian life of just being contentious and angry. Look, I realize we have to earnestly contend for the faith. Sometimes we have to stand up and fight. Sometimes we got to stand up for the right thing and stand up for the word of God and fight the battles. I'm all for that. I think I've proven that over the last 12 years of ministry. But just because we're contending doesn't mean we have to be contentious. Just unpleasant. My wife will often, she'll tell the children, you're being disagreeable. You're just upset about everything. It doesn't matter what, you know, you're not mad about what we had for dinner because you're mad about what we had for lunch and you're mad about what we had for breakfast. You're just mad about everything. You know, let me help you out. You grown, you know, you're in your group counseling session right now. Let me help you out. Learn to be agreeable. Learn to just get along. Learn to just be not so opinionated and so just burdened. Everything's a big deal and everything's a big problem. Just learn to be happy. Just look, you say, I don't like what's for dinner. Well, there's going to be like 100 other dinners. At some point, you're going to get something you like. So just say thank you. Thank you for serving this for me. Thank you, Lord, for providing this meal for me. Thank you. The fact that there's people that are literally wish they could eat this. Thank you. Just learn to be agreeable. The Christian life, you know, it's funny. I grew up as a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home, so I can speak from experience. Christian kids grow up in the greatest homes. And they just complain about everything. Everything's terrible. Everything's bad. You know what's terrible? Having a drugged out dad. You know what's terrible? Having a mother who's a whore. You know what's terrible? Growing up just where you don't even know your dad and your whole life's miserable and your mom's just bringing man after man into the house and they're molesting you and they're hurting you. That's terrible. Your life is good. So you say, how do you know my life is good? If they got you here tonight, your life is good. So be agreeable. Be happy. Be happy in the service of the Lord. I'm not sure where you're at. Go to Proverbs 13. Look at verse 15. Proverbs 13:15. Good understanding giveth favor. And by the way, let me just tell you something. You know that people like, they'll like you more if you're just agreeable? Look, I'm not talking about being a compromiser, but on things that don't matter, right. Just be agreeable. Amen. Where do you want to eat? It doesn't matter. I'm happy. What do you want to do? Learn to esteem others better than yourself. Amen. Learn to prefer others before yourself. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor. Notice this phrase. But the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. Look, I'm not going to lie to you. There is pleasure in sin for a season. It's true. But it's for a season. And then it runs out. And then the way of the transgressor is hard. You don't believe me? Go look at these homeless people. I'm just going to do what I want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. All right. The way of the transgressor is hard. We get to live the greatest life on earth. And even if everything goes wrong and everything goes bad and nothing works out the way we thought it was going to work out, we get to die and go to heaven. So you know what? I can just be happy in the service of the King. I can just be joyful. I can find something to be thankful for every day. I can find something to be to pray about and praise God about and smile about every day. Amen. Acts chapter 20, if you would. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 24 while you turn there. In Nehemiah 8:10, here's what Nehemiah said. He said, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts 20, 24. Notice what Paul said. Acts 20, 24, the Bible says, but none of these things moved me. This was Paul speaking. He said, but none of these things moved me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. Now, this is a phrase that Paul used elsewhere in 2 Timothy, and it's a famous phrase. When Paul said, I finished my course. He said, I fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. He said, I finished my course. That's the famous one. But in Acts, I like Acts 20, 24 because he says, I finished my course with joy. My wife and I started Verity Baptist Church. We were 25 years old, 12 years ago. I'm 37 years old right now. I could potentially pastor this church for another 40 years. If the Lord gives us health, you know, and I'm not saying that God will allow us to do that. I'm just saying that'd be amazing. I mean, I think it'd be awesome if my wife and I could get to the point where we started and been the pastor and the pastor wife of this church for 50 years. I think that's a great goal to have. I hope we reach that. You know, I want to get to that goal and not just, well, we got here 50 years. I want to get there with joy. I want to get there happy. I don't want to get to the end of my life and you know, married to the same woman and think about, why we got here? Come hell or high water. I mean, we never got a divorce. Yes, that's success. I want to get to the end of this thing and be old and be cranky because I'm old, but I've always been a little cranky. And I want to get to the end of this thing and have children that are serving God and grandchildren that we're watching serve the Lord and great-grandchildren. I want to see your children grow up and get married and serve God. Hey, I want to get to the end of this thing and be happy. Be happy in the Lord. Be joyful in God. Be happy in the service of the King. She was impressed because she said, these people are happy. I've never seen this. Look, I'm not going to sit here and tell you. Go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. I'm not going to tell you that the ministry isn't difficult. It's hard. Honestly. This morning when we were in Fresno, they're celebrating their one-year anniversary, and I told them the story. I've told you the story before. But, I was reminiscing because I was thinking about their one-year anniversary, and I was thinking about our one-year anniversary. We started our church in our living room, and we celebrated our one-year anniversary in our living room. But to be honest with you, I can't really remember the one-year anniversary. I mean, I know I could go back and look and see what I preached, and I know we gave out the mugs, I don't have a lot of memories of the one-year anniversary. But I have a very distinct memory of the first Sunday of the year right after our one-year anniversary. Because we celebrate our one-year anniversary in September, and then a few months later, it was the first of the year. And I remember that first Sunday of that year, the church that had sent us out, they had these banners. They would, just like we have this banner, they had banners that they would change every year and had a theme. And one of the banners, if you've ever seen our old videos, you'll see it had, we had this theme. It was from Luke where it said, we never saw it on this fashion. And they had given us those banners. And I was really excited, and I put those banners up for the first Sunday of the year. And I was going to preach this sermon called We Never Saw It on This Fashion. And I thought it was really fitting because if you're familiar with the story in Luke, it was a story where Jesus was preaching in a house. And at the time, our church was meeting in a house. And the story is about there's so many people in this house. It's just packed out that they brought a man to be healed of Jesus, but they couldn't get him into the house because the house was so full that they tore up a hole in the roof and they brought the man down before Jesus. Just the house was so full, and Jesus heals the man, and it's just a wonderful story. And I was going to preach this sermon about how going into this new year, they're going to say, because they said when Jesus healed the man, the people said, we never saw it on this fashion. And I was going to preach this sermon about how we're in this house and we're going to reach people and people are going to come to this house and they're going to say, we never saw it on this fashion, when they get to meet Jesus and be healed by Jesus and we're going to introduce them to Jesus. And I had this whole thing, it was going to be great. And then that first Sunday of the year rolls around and nobody showed up. I mean, nobody came that day. We had people that were consistent and faithful at the time, but, you know, it was right. It was like the first Sunday of the year. I mean, people are on vacation or whatever. And we had this service, and nobody came. Just me and my wife and my children. And I already had planned for this because I thought, you know, this could potentially happen. Starting a church in your house, trying to knock doors. Obviously, this could happen where we have a service and nobody's here, you know. So I already had told myself, if this happens, we're just going to start on time. We're going to sing the songs. We're going to, you know, go through the bulletin. We're going to do the offering. I'm going to take that offering plate in front of my wife. And, you know, we're just going to do the whole thing, you know. And that's what we did. You know, my wife sat down. And at the time, we had church in our living room. And in our downstairs bedroom was our mother baby room. And our mother baby room was literally just a baby monitor. You know, like we had a baby monitor camera on the piano, and then we just had this like little TV baby monitor. That was our mother baby room. And, you know, we get to the service, and I read the text, the chapter, and I close my eyes, and we start praying before the preaching. And I close my eyes, and I'm praying. And as I'm praying, I can hear my wife. My eyes are closed because our baby started crying. And I can hear my wife, like, trying to calm the baby down and getting the kids together. And I can hear her, like, grabbing her bags. And I hear her, as I'm praying, step out of the living room and go into the mother-baby room. And I'm thinking to myself, like, honey, what are you doing? There's nobody here. You're not going to distract anybody. Like, you know, like, she would do that, obviously, if there was other people there. She didn't want the baby to distract them. But I'm like, nobody's here. You can stay. You know, I'm like, she's going to the mother-baby room. I'm like, what in the world? And I remember I prayed. I said, amen. I opened my eyes, and Miss Jovita was just sitting right in front of me. Miss Jovita was this little Filipino lady. She lived down the street from us. I knocked on her door a week before the church started. She was at our very first service, and she was a faithful member. You know, she ended up moving to the Philippines and whatever. But I remember Miss Jovita had came in while I was praying. I didn't realize it. And then the baby started crying, and she sat like right next to my wife. The baby started crying, so my wife went to the mother-baby room to not distract Ms. Jovita. So I opened my eyes, and Ms. Jovita's just right in front of me. I say, Pastor, what'd you do? I preached. They never saw it on this fashion. And I preached about the house being packed and full, and we're going to reach people, and we're going to introduce them to Jesus, and their lives are going to be changed, and their marriages are going to be healed. And they're going to say, we never saw it. I preached my whole sermon. And I remember, you know, I finished the sermon and I said amen. And I did what I did. I did what I do now. I went to the door to greet guests on their way out. And Miss Jovita walks up to me and she shakes my hand. I remember she looks me in the eye and said, great sermon, Pastor. Amen. And she walked off. And I remember when she walked out, I remember just kind of like, ugh. Like, what are we doing here? This is just a failure. I'm just telling you, the ministry has its lows. Sometimes you're just not on the mountaintop. But God is always good. Amen. And you can always be happy in the service of the Lord. You can always be happy in the service of the King. In fact, you ought to be happy. You should be happy. It's a testimony to other people around you. You're there in Matthew chapter 12? Notice our first-time guest, the Queen of Sheba. She shows up. I showed this to you in Luke on Wednesday night, but I'm just going to show it to you quickly. She shows up with hard questions. She shows up not very hopeful. She shows up to prove Solomon. She's got all these questions. He ends up answering her questions, and he answers the questions she asked. He answers the questions she didn't ask. He answers the questions she should have asked. Then she starts looking around, and she's like, wow, this is a professional program. These people take this thing seriously. And then she starts looking at people and saying, wow, these people are happy. They've got a joy. They've got something that I just don't have. That's how the Queen of Sheba came. I want you to notice how she left. Matthew 12:42. The Queen of Sheba shall rise up in the judgment. We saw this on Wednesday night, so I won't spend a lot of time on it, but I want you to see it. The Queen of Sheba shall rise up in the judgment. What judgment? The great white throne judgment. Now, she's not at the judgment being judged. She's there because we're all going to be there. She's not being judged. She's helping do the judging. She's condemning. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You say, well, how do you know that Solomon asked questions that she didn't ask? You know how I know that? It's because when the Queen of Sheba showed up, she wasn't saved, but when she left, she was saved. She came with all these questions. She's asking Solomon all these questions. And Solomon says, you know what? You're asking all the right questions. Let me answer all your questions, but you're missing some questions. There's some questions you should be asking, Queen of Sheba. Let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you died today, are you on your way to heaven? I mean, I don't know if he asked her that question, but they got into some conversation and she ended up getting saved because the Bible says she's going to be at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment, and she's going to be condemning the people that were rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's going to be saying, hey, I came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and you ignored and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who's greater than Solomon. So you say, how did the Queen of Sheba, how did she leave? You know how she left? She left saved. But that's not it. She didn't only leave saved. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 10. We're almost done. 1 Kings chapter 10. Remember, she comes with her bad attitude. The Bible says there in verse 1, she came to prove him with hard questions. The Bible says there at the beginning of verse 7, howbeit I believe not the words. She said, I heard about you, but I didn't believe it. But when she left, not only did she leave saved, look at verse 5. And the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent, by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Not only did she leave saved, but she left surrendered. She came with a high spirit. I'm going to prove him. I got these questions. But when she got there, she's like, you know what? I surrender. There's no more spirit in her. You know, it'd be good for some of you to finally surrender. I'm not talking about being saved. You don't have to surrender anything to be saved. But with that said, just because you're saved does not mean you're living a surrendered life unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do I know if I'm surrendered? Are you taking the advice, the counsel given to you from the Word of God? Are you doing what the Bible tells you to do? She came with this apprehension, but when she left, there was no more spirit in her. Why don't you notice she left saved, she left surrendered. But one last thing, notice there in verse 6, she left satisfied. Verse 6, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, she says, behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. She said, She came to church and like, I don't know about church. I don't know about church. I don't know about those old hymns. I got to sit there and listen to some guys scream at me. I don't know about that. But she left saying the half was not told me. So that was better than I expected. I'm satisfied. I can do something with that. Thank you for answering the questions that I asked and the questions that I did not ask and the questions that I should have asked. She left saved, she left surrendered, she left satisfied. And I hope you will leave the same way. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I know life can be difficult. I get it. Life is hard. And there are some things that people in this church have gone through, are going to go through, that I would never minimize. But I know, like the Apostle Paul, we can say that I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Lord, I pray you'd help us be right with you. And not just serving out of duty, but to be happy in the service of the King. We love you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.